Am I on TV now?
You're on.
Okay, cool.
For the rest of the world, you'll see.
Cool. Okay, my name is Cindy Pummel, and about a year and a half ago, I knew that I needed to get back into Bible study, and I needed to do something that was basically spiritually productive. And so I decided that I looked at the classes that were available, and I said, that's a class that I could do. I've always been waiting for a class like that, Greek, Hebrew, and this was the opportunity to do it. And so I talked to John March. Some of you may know who he is. And I talked to him, and he said, that'd be a great class. You'd probably enjoy it. The first night I sat over here and didn't say much and just kind of tried to hide so nobody knew who I was. And I realized that I didn't know as much about the Bible as I thought I did. And the first night I went home, and it was just like everything just went right over my head. I had no idea what he was talking about. He's talking about all this Greek and what these words mean and everything, and I'm never going to get the hang of this. And my mom came to visit that weekend, and she was going through my book, and she says, oh, you're going to learn this stuff? And I said, well, I'm going to try. And it was kind of frustrating because other people in the class knew the words, knew what he was talking about. They understand some of the stuff that he was talking about, and I didn't, and it was very frustrating. So I was close to, maybe this isn't for me because it really isn't for everybody, but I decided that this was something that I really, really, really wanted to do, and I really kind of enjoyed it. It was just getting past the Greek, and that can really frustrate you. So my suggestion is commit yourself to the 12 weeks. Commit yourself. I committed for 6 months, and I said, this is what I'm going to do till the first of the year, and after I got over that initial shock of what the class was and that I didn't have all the answers and I didn't need to have all the answers, then it was kind of like I just kind of sat back and I just took in what he was saying in English, not what he was necessarily saying. And what Jim does is he asks you to pronounce it in Greek, pronounce the Greek, and then he translates it for you and tells you what all the words mean. And that was the part that I focused on. And so don't become overwhelmed with the Greek. Don't give up on it right away, because some people come in here and we never see them again. They're here once and that's it. So stick with it. Stay with it. I think, the people who have been in here for a while will tell you that you got to stick with it for a while to really appreciate what he's talking about. Because the translation of it, the words in Greek are, we don't have words that match those in English. And so it might take us 10 words in English to say one word in Greek. And so it's never, if you try to translate it word for word, which is a lot of times what we try to do, it just doesn't work. Okay? So, again, give it some time. Just concentrate on the English part that he's talking about and the translation part of it, and don't worry about the Greek and get worried that you don't understand what the Greek is, because it took me a good 6 months before I could recognize some of this stuff, and I'm just now feeling like I know something, anything. So Jim's a great teacher, and he'll say things over and over and over again, and you'll hear it 15 million times, and sometimes, you say, yeah, you said that, but I still haven't got any idea what it means. But he'll keep saying it anyway, and that's, to me, that's how you learn, by repetition. So, like I said, stick with it, stay with it, and just try to get as much out of it as you can. Right, Abe? Abe will talk.
All right. Brother, no. You want to give a little speech like you did the other day? The reason why we're doing this so you don't get scared to death. These people have been coming in here, and Brother Jim, Brother Steve, you want to wander up here and tell them a little bit, or you want to just tell them right there?
Well, I can come up there if you want.
Okay.
You want now, or you have to come
Well,
up
now will be fine.
All right.
Well, I'm glad Cindy came here, but I thought I was going to get out of it. But anyway, I'm a little different than, I wasn't quite as intimidated, because I guess I wasn't expecting to learn Greek when I came here. I was expecting to learn the information behind the Greek, which is what we learned from Pastor Jim here. And so would I like to spend some more time maybe studying some of the Greek alphabet and learn that more and maybe get some grammar and some vocabulary words down, maybe that'll come, but I'm not going to be worried about having to do that. You don't have to do that. You can just come for the knowledge, and he also gives you the reference materials that you can, you know, have access to or get to look some of this stuff up yourself if you want. Get an analytical Greek, you know, lexicon and look up the Greek words and get some of the definitions that way and do the studying on your own if you really want to. So I've really enjoyed the class. I came here when they first started Romans 1:1, and that was probably, what, 18 months ago or something like that. And I've enjoyed every minute of it, and I want to continue on even when we're done with Romans and go on to another book. So you'll enjoy it. Keep coming.
This isn't NBC, CBS, and all that. All right. We have a website. We have three websites that go all over the world. Our classes go everywhere. And so that's what all of these is recordings to the video and audio and all of that. You'll be part of discovertheword.com. If you want to.
The first class like it always kind of shocks everybody, and we see different people coming in. It's good to have all of you here. I am Jim Phillips. I've been teaching Greek and Hebrew at Valley Baptist Church for 16 years. I've been teaching it over 40 years. Don't worry about learning Greek and don't worry about learning Hebrew. I teach both classes. We're doing the book of Genesis on Sunday afternoon at 4:30, and we're doing the book of Romans here. We will teach it from Greek, but I'm teaching the Bible is what I'm teaching, so don't be afraid of the Greek. We'll read it in Greek. You'll learn Greek by just absorption. Brother Don, would you say a little something here for what... you've been in the class how long? 3 or 4 months? 6 months?
Yeah, about 4 months.
Yeah.
And for me, you know, the first night was just... I'm not sure if I'm up for this, you know. But what I learned the first night and just the study of the Bible was amazing to me. And that's really what brought me back, not the Greek, but... over 4 months, I've started to see some of the words that are coming to life now. And I haven't studied outside of the class. And now I'm kind of a little bit inspired to study it because, you know, just the 1 hour a week is really, you know, taking hold of me. So I would recommend it to anybody. And just give it a chance because, you know, you're really missing out, I think, if you give up on it just for the Greek. And the Hebrew is just as good.
Well, we've got a pretty good sized class tonight. It's good to have all of you in here. And I hope you come back next week. We're in Romans, the 12th chapter, and verse 17 is where we are. I don't have a textbook for everybody. They didn't print enough of them, so next week we'll have more. You can read it from your Bible and compare it. We do study from different translations anyway. How many of you were at the summit meeting last night? Anyone? No one? All right. Well, then I won't even go into that then. They had a little Greek word that they brought out last night, and I know my students knew exactly what it was. They didn't slip anything new to them. I have told my students, if you stay in the class and just study the Bible, in 3 years you'll be able to read Greek, and you won't know how it happened. That may sound fantastic. If you stay in the class for 3 years in my Genesis class, whatever I'm teaching Hebrew, you will learn Hebrew. And you won't know how that happened either. It'll just happen. But you will learn the Bible like you never saw it before ever in your life. That's the most important thing. I wouldn't teach any of these languages at all if it wasn't that I'm teaching the Bible. And I taught Greek grammar and I taught Hebrew grammar. And it was absolutely It was the worst kind of death you can think of. It was horrible. I taught it, and I was bored teaching it, and my students were just wore out with it. The old cowboys used to say that the worst kind of death was dragging. And when you have to learn all of those things, I'll throw rules of grammar at you. I'll tell stories and for it to illustrate and different things like that. I've had people come into my class and they say, when I got into class 2 or 3 weeks, one guy came in here on Genesis, and he came with his wife. She just didn't want to go alone the first night. And he said, I'm not coming. First thing he said, I'm not coming back next week. And I said, okay. And after the class, he came up there and he shook my hand. He said, I'm going to be here. I'm not going to miss this. He said, I wasn't interested at all, but I'm interested in how you teach. It's really exciting. We will tear down every word, usually, and we'll look at it. We'll talk about all the theology in a verse, and you'll see it probably different than you ever have before. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll dive into it now instead of talking all about it. Just try to keep you hearing you to death now. And Brother Don, would you lead us in prayer, please, brother?
Dear Heavenly Father, we just come to you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for bringing us all together here to bring your word, Lord. We thank you for the new people coming into the class. And we will just hope that the Holy Spirit will be there, Lord, and just help guide us through this word, Lord. Be with Brother Jim, and we just thank you, Lord, that he's our teacher, and we thank you for keeping him here and helping us along the way, Lord. We ask that you just bless this time that we have together, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Romans 12th chapter and verse number 17. I always tell people that when you come into the class, you're not in the middle of anything. You didn't miss anything. You're going to learn from there on, from whatever. The next class I'm going to teach from, I taught the Gospel of John, Ephesians, Colossians, Galatians, Revelation, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, the book of James, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude. We've all taught that from Greek in this church. You can go on the website. If you go to discovertheword.com, you go to the classes where it says audio Bible study classes, or you go to sermonaudio.com/DTW, and you can go over there and you can study any class that we've had over the last many years. And you can get caught up if you want to study a little bit more. All right? And when we read this, don't be intimidated by it. We go back and read it in English, too. All right? And 12 and verse 17. Maideni. Kakon. All right. Auntie. Kaku. Apo didontes. All right, girls and boys, read the next one for me. Pro nu menoi. All right. Kala. Enopion. And ponton, anthropon. Okay. Now, Romans, the book of Romans was written by whom? The Apostle Paul. All right. Almost every book in the New Testament is a church letter, by the way. This letter is written to the Romans, the church in Rome. He wrote this letter to them, and they have got some problems. Okay? And so he straightened out problems. The next letter we're going to do is 1 Corinthians, and boy, did they have a lot of problems. I'm glad that the Corinthians had all those problems, because now we can understand where we have problems. Okay? The Romans were what kind of people? They were kind of rough.
They were religious.
Yeah, they were very religious. You know, they were judicial type of people. Romans. How many of you ever heard of the Roman Road of Salvation? Mm-hmm. Where do we get that from? The Book of Romans. All right. Can anybody tell me a little bit about the Roman roads? Romans 3:23 says what?
Everything
Anybody know? For all sin come short of the glory of God, Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And you just keep on going through there, and you teach the way of salvation. God's way of salvation. They didn't quite understand it. So from the book of Romans, we have that. God's way of salvation. Right here, we're in the end of the book, and it's talking about the Romans were a very powerful people, weren't they? All right. How about Germans? Anybody part German? All right, part German. Okay. You know what German means? Okay, now, where did you learn that? All right. Spearmen. That's what it means, spearmen. Now, the Germans, they would, when you were in war with the Germanic tribes, they came in there, they had about 12-foot long spears and with sharp points on the end of it, and they would come at what? Marching at you like a wall of flesh, shoulder to shoulder, and drop those spears down, and here they'd come. And, of course, in those periods of time, violence was everything, you know. Kind of like watching TV on football and soccer, not soccer. What's this game they play down here on ice? Hockey. Rough sports, aren't they? Well, I want to tell you something. The Romans wanted to see blood. They wanted to see blood run down the streets. And they had in the Colosseum, at one time, in one period of games, over several months, they had 9,000 gladiators had died. They had shed their blood. All right? Terrible. I mean, and if you slap somebody in the face, there was retribution coming, wasn't there? Boy, you were in a lot of trouble. If you insulted the Roman Empire, you were in gobs of trouble. Simple as that. Well, that's the story of where we're coming from right here. This is the background of this right here. This is where we are. All right. Moreover, not one. That's what that mei dene means. It comes from mei and day and hina. All right. Moreover, not one evil. Anti evil. Kakon there. All right. Kakon is Adamic evil. That's the Adamic nature. All right. Now, there's words that are worse than that. Poneria. All right, poneria. What does poneria mean? Any of you remember what the suit is? Poneria. All right, here's Kakon. All right, that's one right there like that. And by the way, all of it looks just like English. You could read that, couldn't you? Have any trouble with it at all? Greek is so much like English, you'll have no trouble. All right? Now, if it was in Hebrew, that's different. Okay, that's worse. You know, that's backwards and upside down, so to speak. But Greek is so much like English, it's no problem, okay? Evil. All right, this kakos is the evil that we inherit from our fathers. Okay? We get it from our fathers. Why don't we get it from our mothers? The mothers do not pass the infection of sin to the children. All right? The mothers do not pass the infection of sin to the children. It's the fathers. And Adam all die. And Adam all are made alive. Okay? From the father you get your life, but you also get the infection of sin. The blood does not come from the mother. The blood comes from the father. Okay? So, this kakos here, this word right here, this is the Adamic nature that we inherit from our fathers. Alright? This Adamic nature, by the way, why was Jesus able to be born in the world without sin? Since he was... Here we have Jehovah. The word Jehovah means he who shall become. John 1:14, it says, Kaihologos arsthagenetho, and the word... And the word means, in Greek, is a Hebraism. It is not a Greek word or a Greek idea. Okay? What does the word logos or word mean? Fence post? All right. The bar. But what does it mean there? How should we translate that Hebraism? All right. And the word. All right. What was it? And Jehovah. When the Jews came to the name Jehovah, they did not speak it at all. They have never spoken the name of Jehovah since Moses gave them the law, and it says, thou not shalt use the Lord thy God's name in vain. Okay? So they never speak His name. So they referred to the name of God as the Word, or Hashem, Hadabar, which means the Word, or Hashem, the name. Okay? And the Jews today refer to that name as Adonai. Alright? They never speak it. And John, in John 1 and 1, says, in beginning, kept on being the Word. Alright? He was the eternal Word. Back in eternity past, Jehovah existed always. There was no time that He did not exist. Okay? And He kept on being an inseparable part of the Godhead. That's the second part of John 1 and 1. You'll learn these little things like this. It's beautiful in Greek that you will not see in any translation. Because Jehovah kept on being God. The Word kept on being God. John 1:14, Kahu Logos Sarxagenito, and the Word and Jehovah, flesh He became. Now, it's aorist tense. What does aorist tense mean in Greek? Oh, you've been around here for a while. That's punctiliar action. Alright, real sharp pointed punctiliar action like that. And the Word, one time, in a point in space and time, Jehovah became flesh once. That's it. He became flesh. Jehovah always existed. But in space and time, Jehovah became flesh. Why did He do that? So He could be related to us, so He could be our Goel, our kinsman redeemer. Okay? Our kinsman redeemer. Goel means the one that's a redeemer. Okay? That's Hebrew. Okay? God would become related to us. Now, He would do it through the feminine gender, Mary. All right? Now, the Catholic Church has Mary as being sinless, never having another child or anything like that. I mean, she is sinless, she is beyond sin, and she is a co-redeemer. We don't believe in Mary like that in Christianity. Okay? Mary was a woman that God picked out. Okay? Now, since the woman can't pass the sin nature onto this child, can you see that how that Jesus was born God and man without the sin nature? But like us, so He could be our kinsman redeemer. See? That's how it happened. Now, in Hebrew and Greek, you see these little intricate details, all right? We only looked at one word tonight. That's kakos. That is the Adamic nature that we get from our Father, and the Romans were full of it. And so are we. All right? And that's not ponaria. Ponaria. That's different. What kind of evil is that? Ponaria. That's where we get our word pornography. That's where we get our word prostitution. That's where we get our word homosexuality. This is where we get some real bad things from ponaria. That's not... This is twisted, perverted, bad, practiced, polished evil. The word kakos, that's what you have from birth. All right? Since none of us came from God and just a woman, we're all sinners by nature, aren't we? All right. Now let's look at this now. Moreover, not one evil against evil. All right? Cindy, do you have that Amplified Bible up, or Rebecca or whatever? Any of you? Get ready to read that in a minute. It's pretty good. You got this there? All right. Let's hold on just a minute. Moreover, not one evil against, not one evil against evil. The word anti means what? What's the antichrist? You heard of the word antichrist? Anti means against. That comes right out of Greek. Matter of fact, all medical terms come from Greek. Anticoagulant. What does that mean? That keeps your blood from coagulating. That's anticoagulant. All right, cardia. Cardiac arrest. Cardia. All right, that's heart. All right, it's right out of Greek. Okay? Moreover, not one evil against evil, payback. Apo didomit. Didontes. Nominee plural masculine, present participle, active. Don't keep on giving it back, evil for evil. And then it says here, pronoumenoi. That means to take thought beforehand, to plan ahead of time. Don't plan how you're going to get even. I have known people that stayed up all night long for weeks and for months sometimes trying to figure out how they're going to get even with somebody. You know anything, anybody like that, David? By the way, David's been putting up with this class for about 8 years, haven't you?
He's putting up with you.
Yeah, that's hard enough to do. All right. Planning beforehand. And it's middle voice, by the way. And when the Lord, when Jehovah brought himself into flesh, it's also in the middle voice. He did it for himself. He brought himself into space and time out of eternity. Okay? And this is middle voice. Don't do this for yourself. Good, right, down in the sight of all man. All right? Now, what do you have there, Rebecca?
Repay no one evil for evil, but take thought for what is honest and proper and noble, aiming to be above reproach in the sight of everyone.
All right, now the Jews, the Pharisees also, they believed in an eye for an eye, a tooth for tooth, and all this kind of stuff. And when Jesus came on the scene, they were looking for the Messiah King, weren't they? They didn't like him. He was not going to fit their bill. They did not. They knew when he was born. They knew when the Messiah was supposed to be born. They knew where he was supposed to be born, didn't they? Did the Magi come looking for him? They were off in some other foreign country. And here the Jews are. They are in their own land. They should know all about the Messiah coming around. And when... You know, they brought Herod in onto this thing, didn't they? Herod was a problem child, wasn't he? What about Herod? Whose son was Herod? How many of you know whose son Herod was? Huh? Well, all the Herods. Herod the Great owned this way. Who was Herod? He was an Edomite. He was the son of Esau. Who's supposed to be on the throne of Israel? A son of Jacob, not a son of Esau. That's not the Messiah. That's not the kingly line. Not Esau, but Jacob. And here we have Esau's descendant on the throne. The wrong guy. He's the wrong man. He's an imposter. And the Magi come and they want to see where the Messiah king is going to be born. And so they come to the capital of Israel, they come to Jerusalem, looking to the palace, looking for the king that's going to be born, because they knew the king of Israel was going to be born. And so he said, "Ooh, where is this guy?" And he asked the Levites and all of these, he said, "Go get the lawyers, go get the scribes and find out where the Messiah is going to be born." And what did they say? He's going to be in Bethlehem. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. So Herod tells them, go over there to Bethlehem, and when you find him, come over, and I want to go worship him too. Of course, he was wanting to murder him, you know, because he's a threat to his throne. All the time, did they know who Joseph was? He was a lion. He was supposed to be. They knew who these people were. There's not one Pharisee didn't know who was supposed to be on the throne. There was not one Levite didn't know who was supposed to be on the throne of Israel. All right? And when Jesus came to them, he came to them in such a way, he came as a suffering servant, Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22. They didn't want him. They did not want him. They don't want him today. You just try to witness to a Jew today. There aren't very many going to be saved today. It's going to take the tribulation period to get them back in line. All right. Now, Paul's talking to these people, the Jews. Paul wrote specific letters to the Jews. How about the book of Galatians? All right. Whoever wrote the book of Hebrews? Probably to the Essenes. There was a lot of those Essenes. That whole, they say that the Essenes, the Qumran caves, you know, where the Dead Sea Scrolls were. They say when John the Baptist went and preached there and Jesus went and preached there, almost the whole bunch was converted. But they had problems with the law because they liked rote and ceremony. And they had trouble following that. So some theologians believe that the book of Hebrews was written for the Essenes and these people that were real strong Judaistic backgrounds. All right? And then the Romans. The Romans didn't understand mercy. They didn't understand mercy. They conquered. They brought you into the Roman Empire. They made you a citizen of the Roman Empire. You could become a part of the Roman Empire. But when you went out and you went to war, there was no mercy. You fought. Being a Roman citizen was a very special thing. Anybody could be a Roman citizen if you joined the army. And you would get wages and you could become part of the empire. But one of the things you had to go out there, for instance, how many of you read in the New Testament where the high priest went to Pontius Pilate and asked for a Roman guard to guard the tomb of Jesus? There wasn't a Roman guard that guarded the tomb of Jesus, by the way. That was temple guards. He told them to jump in the creek. You got your own guard. Go take care of it the best you can. When Pontius Pilate wrote, the King of Jesus of Nazareth, the King of Jews, in three languages, in Latin and in Greek and in Hebrew, they asked him to change it. He said, "What I have written, I have written." He believed that he was the Messiah, and he tried to turn him loose five times, but they wouldn't have it. They were going to have a revolt. The absolute epitome of that revolt, of what happened there in front of Pontius Pilate, is what Titus Caesar had to take care of in A.D. 70. Jesus looked over there to Jerusalem. He said, "Oh Jerusalem, oh Jerusalem, how many times I would have called you like a mother hen does her baby chickens." And how many of you have been out in the barnyard? You ever had baby chickens? How many of you can talk chicken? Anybody talk chicken around here? When a mama hen goes, what do the baby chickens do? Just like that. He said, "How many times I would have called you just like a mother hen does her baby chicken, but you would not come. No way. You won't do it." All right? And they wouldn't come. All right? The Jews were very judicial, very hard. Look how hard they were. When Pontius Pilate, a Roman governor, when they delivered Jesus to him, and asked him to try him, he pronounced him innocent how many times? Five times. So finally he decided, "I will beat this man to death almost with a cat of nine tails." How many of you watched that movie, The Passion? That's about like it was. Okay, I mean, not everything in it, but the beating was. They cut him to shreds. And he may not have lived as a normal human being afterwards. And he delivered them to him and he said, in Latin, ecce homo, "Behold the man. Behold the man." There's a place over there in Jerusalem where they call it ecce homo, right where he presented them to him. "Look at the man. What shall I do with him? Shall I give you a murderer, Barabbas? Or shall I give you Jesus? Look at him. He's almost dead anyway. Let him go." And what did they say? They stamped their feet and screamed their voices to the height, and the palace shook, wanting Barabbas. Barabbas was a man that had murdered their children. He was a highwayman. The other two guys on the cross with Jesus, they were his henchmen. They had murdered people. That was not just thieves, they were murderers. And this was a head murderer, and they asked for him to be turned loose and not Jesus. So that's all the people that are being talked to here. These people that have no mercy. Okay? Get back. All right, 12 and verse 18 now. Let's go to 12 and 18. A. Dematon. And you can read that now, whether you can read Greek or not. That's toe. X. Himon. Meta. Ponton. Anthropon. Ireneuntes. Remember, Jesus was a peacemaker, wasn't he? He was a peacemaker. In English, it says, "if possible." If it is possible. In Greek, this is a first-class conditional particle, that little A there. How should you translate that A, that first-class conditional particle? What? Since. There's no if, ands, and but about it. A first-class conditional, there's four classes of conditionals in Greek, okay? First, second, third, and fourth class. In English, we have if. That's very weak. This condition is determined as fulfilled. Condition determined as fulfilled, so that is since. Since it is possible, the out of ye with all men, making peace. All right? Being at peace, making peace. All right, what do you have over there, Rebecca, in 12 and 18?
If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone.
All right. Now, Rainey there. Now, the Jews, when they greet you, or even a Arab, they'll say shalom. Which means, what? What does shalom mean? Means peace, what? But what does it really mean? Shalom. How do you know what really shalom really means?
Agreement?
It's an agreement. You only have peace when you have an agreement. I mean, they can holler shalom to each other over there all they want to, but unless they have an agreement, unless they have a contract, there is no shalom. Right? Irene means peace also. Bullinger, on page 575, it says, absolute absence of turmoil, hate, anger, all of this, peace. The Jews say shalom. The Greeks say, Irene say philemu. Peace to you, my friend. May you have peace. May you have consolation, may you have happiness. All right? With all men, making peace, constantly making peace, present participle and active voice, making peace always with all men. And it's possible, isn't it? According to this. Now, we live in a world that's not quite so easy, is it? We're going to see some things in here. That's what we're supposed to do. We're going to see some of Jesus' words that he used put into practice here in a world that is not always very good. We live in a world that's full of robbers, don't we? Robbers and thieves, especially today. And it's getting worse all the time. More and more and more. We're going to talk about all of that in the next few verses. 12 and verse 19. 12 and verse 19. May. Hiatus. Ek dikontes. Agapetoi. Ala. Dote. Topon. Te. Orge. Yegropte. Gar. Emoi. Ek dikesos. Ego. Antapodoso. Lege. Kyrios. By the way, in verse number 17, we saw a word there called anthropon, didn't we? What word in English comes from anthropon? Anthropology. That's the study of man, isn't it? All of these different words, okay? Denotone. We looked at the word a moment ago, denotone. What does denotone mean? Do we have a word in English for that? Denotone, that means ability. It means you're able to do it. The word dynamite in English comes from dynamis. Dynamite. Powerful. Yes, powerfully able. Alright? Alright. Not yourselves avenging, judging out. This word there, that word judging out, that has the idea of an executioner. You know what an executioner is? Huh? In history, executioners. And in history, people were hung a lot. In history, back in the Roman Empire, they impaled people on crosses, didn't they? All right. And there were people in England in the Tower of London. A lot of people's heads got chopped off in the Tower of London, didn't they? All right. Now, these executioners, do you ever know of an executioner being prosecuted for murder? Huh? That's what that term means right there. Don't go out and become your own executioner. Your own executioner. All right? Executioner, even when it's just, and if you if you go to a seminar, you can go to seminars and get a concealed weapon permit in Kern County. You can go to that, and they tell you what you can do and what you can't do and what's safe to do and what's not safe to do and all that kind of stuff, okay, and how you can legally defend yourself. And if you legally defend yourself and you kill somebody, it's what we call justifiable what? Homicide. That's it right there. Ex culpate. All right? You're not going to be prosecuted, even though you're in the right. And Jesus talked a lot about this, didn't he? We're going to go back and look at that in a little bit. Not yourselves avenging, becoming executioners. All right? Don't become an executioner. How many of you ever watched the movie True Grit? That was my great-great-grandfather. He killed about 20 men. He was an Indian marshal. His name was really Sam Paul. He killed a lot of people. Him being an Indian, he was a United States marshal and an Indian marshal. He was the head of all the Indian police, and Paul's Valley, Oklahoma, was named after his family. And Indians didn't quite have it so good in the country here. Even as an Indian marshal in Indian Territory, when he killed a white outlaw, Judge Parker tried to hang him. When you watch the movie True Grit and everything, the words that you hear on the testimony stand, that's Sam Paul's words. How many men did you kill? I never killed anybody and I have to. If you read Shadow of an Indian Star, a book you can get in the library here, you'll read the different things that he did. Sometimes he made up his own rules as he went along. They said, don't you let any prisoners escape. He was an executioner, a legal executioner. Outjudging. Beloved ones, but give place in the wrath it has been written for to me, outjudging I shall pay back, says the Lord. All right? Deuteronomy 32 and verse 35 is where this is. Deuteronomy 32. Someone go by that, go over there. Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy means what? What does Deuteronomy 32, 35, what does Deuteronomy mean? It comes from Deuteros Nomos. Every book in the Old Testament that you have in your Bible, the names are taken from the Greek Septuagint, not from the Hebrew. Deuteros Nomos means second law. Deuteros, second, Nomos, law. All right? Your name. Name, the word name, Namati, all right? That comes from law. That's your name according to law. That's what your name means, the word name. It comes from nomos also. It means your name according to law. All right, let's go back and look at Deuteronomy 32 and verse 35. Someone, who has that? Any of you young ladies over there? Anyone? Somebody? Young man, you got it? Nope. Anyone? Who's got Deuteronomy? Rebecca. All right.
Vengeance is mine, and is it recompense?
Yes.
Recompense? Their foot shall slip in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things to come hasten upon them.
All right, the Lord says, don't worry about it. You don't really have to go out and take care of this yourself. I will take care of it. I will protect you. I will be your protector. There's the word roe. Jehovah Jireh. In the Bible, you know, the Lord, what does Jehovah Jireh mean? There's two Psalms 23 in the Bible. Where are they? Two Psalm 23s in the Bible. One of them's in Psalm 23. That's easy. Where's the one in the New Testament? John 10. The word roe means to see, to watch after. Jehovah roe, the Lord my shepherd. All right? He is the one that watches after us in all things. He listens and he watches. There in Psalm, or in Genesis, the 22nd chapter, where Abraham went up on Mount Moriah, right up on top of this mountain up here, right where the Dome of the Rock there is in Jerusalem, he went up on that mountain up there, and he took Isaac. Yitzchak is his name, by the way. Yitzchak. Say Yitzchak. Yitzchak. That's Isaac. Isaac means laughter. It actually was called, in the original, in some of the old Hebrew Bibles, it's Yitzchakel, which means God laughs. God laughs. All right? He took Isaac up on top of that mountain up there, and he saw Jehovah. He saw him. And Jesus, when he was talking to the Pharisees in the New Testament, they said to him, he said, you're not 50 years old, and you say you saw Moses and you saw Abraham and all this kind of stuff. And what did he say? Abraham was glad to see me, or to see my day, on that day. What day was it? Genesis 22, when he took Isaac up there to sacrifice him. He was just about to cut Isaac's throat. And the Lord appeared to him. The word appeared, and the word to shepherd and to see is the same word. Because the shepherd looks after the flock. And Abraham saw Jehovah, and he was watched after also. And the word provide also comes from the word to see to it. He saw to it. He provided the lamb. All right? He provided the lamb. All right, who's got... Rebecca, did you read all of that?
Deuteronomy,
yeah. The Lord shall provide... By the way, that's from the Septuagint. That's not from the Hebrew. You can tell, by the way, whether the writer in the New Testament quoted from the Septuagint or whether he quoted from Hebrew, because it's a little different. We're going to see in a few minutes where he quotes from the Hebrew Bible and not the Septuagint. When Jesus said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, and he said, Ele, Ele, lama sabachthani, what in the world is the difference between that? It was quoted in two different ways. One of them was from Aramaic and one of them was from Hebrew. All right? And when in the New Testament, in the movie The Passion, remember, everything was in Aramaic. But the people spoke in Greek, not Aramaic. Every now and then, they spoke in Greek. One time, over there in Capernaum, Jesus said, Talitha kumei. Talitha kumei. He said, maid, I'm telling you, rise up. And he said that in Aramaic. And when he says something in Aramaic, the Greek New Testament quotes it in Aramaic. The rest of it's in Septuagint. I mean, in Greek. Jesus quoted the Septuagint to them most of the time. All right? So we know when he did. When he quoted Hebrew, we know when he quoted Hebrew. Whoever wrote the book of Hebrews did not know Hebrew, because he quoted no Hebrew. I tell you what, there's a lot of theologians out there, but sometimes we need to look at it from the language point of view. So probably Paul didn't write the book of Hebrews, no matter what they say, because the writer of the book of Hebrew was not familiar with Hebrew. He quoted the Septuagint always. All right. Leave room for the wrath of God. God will pay back. Socrates and Epictetus condemned personal violence and vindictiveness under their... You know who Socrates was? These were the great Greek philosophers. All right. Tell 12 and verse 20. Allah. All right, that's not Allah like the Arabs say Allah, okay? This is a strong adversative conjunction here. Allah. Allah, Eon, Pene, Ho, Ekros, Su. And this is the word, that pitchfork-looking thing there, that's PSI. That's how it starts, like PSI. Pso mise. Alton. Eon. Dipsa. Potise. Alton. Tuto. Gar. Poion. Anthrakos. Piros. Sorises. Epi. Tain. Kafalane, Alton. All right. But, and that's a real strong but if may hunger, all right, if may hunger, penne, if may hunger and thirst is what it actually means, if may hunger and thirst, the active hater of you, the enemy of you, feeding crumbs. This is talking about an old-fashioned way. This is the way you're supposed to treat your enemy now. Paul the Apostle is using some words here that go way back in time. Now, before they had baby food, remember that? All right. This is, you know, a long time ago. We have modern baby food and everything. How long? When did baby food, when did Gerber's and all this stuff start? In the early to mid 1900s. Okay? Before that, they had to chew their food up for a baby and hand him little pieces of it. And take a little, and crumble it up. And chew it up and hand it, and they would feed babies like that. That's the way they fed babies in the 1800s and the 1700s, all the way back to 4000 BC. Okay? And that's what it's talking about. It says, chew your food up in little tiny morsels and spoon feed your enemies. Like you would your own little child. All right? Feed them. Second person singular present imperative act to do this. Out tone. If may thirst and hunger, all right? If may thirst and hunger, give drink to him this, or doing coals of fire, you may heap upon the head of him. All right. Let's go back and read. Are you, young lady, what is your name? What is it?
Michelle.
Michelle, are you, what translation do you have there?
NIV.
Could you read that for me, 12 and 20, Romans 12 and 20?
On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will keep burning coals on his head.
All right. Let's go back and look. In Latin, it says, incit malas pertinax bonitas. Drown him with kindness. If he's thirsty, throw a tub full of water on him. Give him more than he can handle. Just pour it on him. Say, he's thirsty. Here's a whole six pack of Dr. Pepper. All right. Give him 5 gallons of water. Just drown him. Dosey. How many of you know what clinical baptism is? Back in about 300 to 400 AD, they started the first thing, what they call clinical baptism, or baptism by fusion. There's only one way to baptize people, and that's by immersion, by the way. Okay? That's something else you learn in Greek. All right? This term right here is really good for this illustration. Okay? Baptizo. Baptizo means to immerse. The Latin equivalent to that is what? Mergio. Mergio, we get our word immerse from it. Right out of Latin, mergio. Alright. Now what is rompizo? What does that mean? Got a rough read there on the front. What? No.
Sprinkle.
Rompizo means to sprinkle. Now, in the Bible, if God wanted you sprinkled, he would have said rompizo. Now, if he wanted you poured upon, he would have been nipto. All right? That's the pour. That's the sprinkle. But this is the dip, okay? This little thing here reminds me. They all knew. The Church of England, you know, Henry VIII was still being immersed when he was baptized. He was immersed. The Catholic Church used immersion for many, many years. Okay? And about 300 A.D., there was a guy that was really sick. And people back in those days, you know, those Europeans over there, they were scared of the water. I had a friend up here in the mountains one time that every spring, he was, I knew him, he was an old cowboy. And every spring he'd take a bath once a year. He'd get his big bathtub out in the old cabin he lived in, warm up the water and get in there. And I went up there visiting him. I used to take him groceries and stuff. He lived back in the woods up there, and I was a mountain lion and bear hunter and coon hunter and all that stuff back then. And I'd take him groceries and I'd go up there and visit with him. And he was a sniffling and a coughing and a going on. He said, last spring, he said, here it is in the fall. He said, last spring I took a bath and I've got a cold and I never have got rid of it since. I'm never going to take another bath again. They thought water would kill you. They thought it would kill you. That's why they invented perfume. By the way, I'm allergic to perfume. Asthmatic. But they did the first case of clinical baptism. They took a great big bathtub with handles on it, filled it plumb full of water, and this candidate for baptism was over there, and they were afraid to go dip him in the water, so they took enough water to completely cover him. That's what the word term, that's what that term right there means. And picked it up and said, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and dumped it on him. And he was covered with water because they knew they had to bury it. Baptism is a burial, not a sprinkling, you don't sprinkle and you don't pour somebody when you bury him. You cover him up. You put him in the ground, okay? Well, they gave him what they called effusion or clinical baptism. He was too sick to be taken out and dipped him because they thought he'd for sure kill him if they got him in there in a bathtub or in a river or whatever. Drown evil with good deeds is what it means. Drown evil with good deeds. The Arabs used to say, they had a couple of sayings actually, coals in the heart and fire in the liver. They said when you did good things to your enemy, it put fire in his liver and coals in his heart. It just burned him up. Couldn't stand it. Sometimes good deeds will overcome evil. Sometimes. We got a lot of real bad people out there, I'm telling you. Real bad people in this world today. But sometimes they can be converted. Sometimes they will be changed by a good deed. I had some rough neighbors out in the area where I live. I live way out in the country. And we had these city slickers come out there and moved out in the country. And I mean to tell you what, they treed the whole neighborhood. They thrashed the whole neighborhood like a bunch of heathens. Tearing the place up. And I stopped them a few times. Boy, they hated me. I thought I was going to have to kill them. I didn't think I could show mercy to them at all. I mean, one guy come in here, he was going to come in there and whip me. And I had my hand on my .45. And I said, fella, you come in this yard, you're going to be dead. Stay there. Don't mess with me, okay? I'm not going to fool with you. You're not going to come in here and beat me up because I'm telling you can't ride on my property. That ain't going to work. Well, round and around we went. One of them out there, they got a sheep herder, was out there with his sheep. They were hateful. These were bad people. That guy come out there and got on his motorcycle and run two or three of his sheep to death. He cut his fence and got in and run the sheep until he fell over dead. Then the sheep herder comes out there, and the sheep herder's about 70-something years old, but he's an old Basque, French Basque guy, and he's bad. I'm going to say he's bad. He comes out there, and the guy said, get out of here! Leave my place alone. Get out of here. You killed my sheep and everything. Get out of here. Oh, and this guy's terrible. He threw his helmet off. He got down. Oh, he said, please have mercy on me. And he's acting the fool out in front of me. Oh, please, please, if you'll just let me go this time, I won't do it again. And then he said, get out of here and leave us alone. Get out of here and leave. Don't come back again. He said, I won't do it again until you leave. And he said, come here, I'm going to beat you up. He's going to beat this old guy up, this buffed up looking motorcycle ride. This old boy goes over to his car and gets his rifle, and he comes out there and he's going to kill him. It's the end of it. No more mercy. No more mercy. He's going to kill him. And a guy gets down and he starts bawling. Because he thinks he's going to get killed. And he runs off and leaves his motorcycle and his helmet and his coat and everything and runs off and calls the sheriff on the sheep herder for pulling the gun. Boy, we put up with this stuff for 2 or 3 years. Finally, one of their uncles I really thought a lot of because he was my neighbor for a long, long time. And they had some hogs over there. One of the boys was not as bad as the other one. The one of the boys that wasn't as bad as the other one was over there, but he'd give me trouble. He don't know how close to getting killed he came so many times. I'm not going to let him thump all over me. That's the end. Right there is where as far as they can come. I called his uncle up and I said, hey, I got a bunch of feed over here. And I said, you need it for your hog. And I said, I'll give you about 1,000 pounds of it. I thought 1,000, 1,500 pounds of this feed I had. He thought, all right, I'll do that. He went over there and he got his nephew. And he drug him over there. He said, boy, he said, that old man's liable to kill you. He said, that's a wild Indian over there. He said, you can't go just walk on these people out here. They're not used to being walked on all the time. They'll do anything in the world for you. But if you mess with them and try to hurt them, they're going to kill you. They're going to shoot back. He came over there and brought him over to my house. That boy was crying. And he said, I know you and I've seen you all over the place out here. And he said, never under good circumstances. I've been a jerk. He said, anytime you need anything, you call me. He said, I'm sorry. But that other one's still bad. But that one there, yeah, that's 50%, man. 50%. And since then, he's been a little angel. He's been a little angel. All right. 12 and verse 21, and we'll finish. And we'll start in the 13th chapter next week. It's good, too. May Nikon. Hippo, Tu, Kakon, Allah, Nika, and To, Agatha, To, Kakon. We know what Kakon means. That's a damn it nature, isn't it? All right, now how about Nico? How many of you have ever had Nike shoes? Mm-hmm. Nike shoes means conquering shoes. All right, that means conquering shoes, Nike. All right? Not be ye conquered by the agency of the Adamic nature. But, strong adversity conjunction, you conquer in the good the evil. You overcome, you drown out evil with good. Drown out evil with good. Maybe you'll get 50% chance of recovery, whatever, you know, but you might make it. Drown out evil with good. That word agathon there, there's another word for in Greek for good in it. There's kakos. And kalos is another word for good. Kalos. Okay? Kalos means good. That means a good day, good person, you know, fairly good person. But akathos, that means spiritually good. Sometimes there's good lost people in the world, aren't they? Some of them real civilized. Might near. And then sometimes you've got those poneria ones or those kakos ones. This one here is spiritually good. Do spiritually good things. Drown out evil with spiritually good things. All right. Thank you for your attention. I hope you learned something from God's Word. We'll get books for you next week and have them in here. Give us a chance. And by the way, if you took part in the class that they heard you on there, you'll be on the website probably tonight maybe. Randall is our webmaster right there. Over there. All right. Well, let's have a word of prayer. Go out and do something eternal. Go out and do something agathon. All right. Brother Roger, would you dismiss us in prayer, please, tonight, brother?
Father, thank you for the opportunity to come here and learn, inspire, hear the word.